I try to get to the point of the message as quickly as I possibly can. You might die before this message is over. And the part of my message this morning is this. When our God and our Savior, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus, makes us to understand that He alone is the one who fixes the things that we think are broken. When He makes us to understand that, He will make us cease trying to fix those things, and He will make us to be instruments in His hand, which He uses to speak the word by which God Himself fixes what's broken. This is who He says He is. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall?" That's our subject. Who as I shall? This is God speaking. The one who has the hosts at His bidding, enemy and friend. The one who is the King over His Israel and the Redeemer of His Israel. The one who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. This one says, "Who as I shall?" Who as I shall call? Who as I shall declare it? Who as I shall set it in order for me? Since I, He says, am the one who appointed the ancient people. These are the ancient people, more ancient than any people. These are the people whom God loved and put in Christ before the world began. He said, "I appointed the ancient people." And He says, "And who is I shall call and shall declare and shall set in order for me the things that are coming and shall come." And He says, "Let them show unto them." From Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1 all the way down to Isaiah 44 and verse 7, the Lord God says to you and I who believe Him, to you and I who've been called by His grace, the Lord God says over 30 times, God has and God will. God has and God shall. He says that over 30 times to us. And He ends here with this proposition for us, saying to us that God alone shall make each of His children personally to know and believe and rest in Him to save as only God can save. Now, if you have some understanding of that truth, if you have some understanding of that fact, you're going to be taught it more and more by God. We're going to be taught it more and more by God. God alone shall make each of His children personally to know and believe and rest in Him to save as only God can save. The true and living God brings each of His children personally, themselves, to rest in God's mighty hand more and more by revealing three things in our hearts over and over. These will be our divisions. He shows His child personally our sin in light of His love. We're not going to see sin until we see it in light. And we're not going to see sin until we see our sin in light of His love. He's going to declare to His child personally that His grace toward His child. And thirdly, God's going to bring His child to reason correctly. God's going to do that. He's going to do that. Those three things. He's going to make us personally see our sin in light of His love. He's going to declare to His child personally His grace toward His child. And He's going to bring His child to reason correctly. Correctly. Let's see this first thing. He shows His child personally our dullness, our sin, in light of God's love. Concerning our prayer to God. Look at Isaiah 43:1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. He said, who is a God? Who is I shall call? And He said, and I've called you by your name. I've called you by your name. Thou art mine. Now look at verse 22. This is what God reveals in the heart personally of His child. But thou hast not called upon me. The first chapter tells us that there was many that could be found in Isaiah's day in the temple, and they appeared to pray. They came into that house that God says is a house of prayer, and they appeared to pray just as God told them to pray. They appeared to do so. But God looks past the outward form and He looks to the heart. This is the problem. This is the issue. This is the problem. He says, thou hast not called upon me. Not in the house of the Lord. Not in secret prayer. Not in the heart. This is what the Lord said. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. Their mouth is always saying many prayers. There's always, their lips are always speaking and saying their prayers. But their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. Well, how is God going to put prayer in my brother or my sister's heart? The important thing to understand is God's going to do it. God's going to do it. He's going to show His children, His child. He's going to show you. He's going to show me personally that we have not called upon Him after He has called us by name and saved us. And thereby He's going to bring us to have a prayer in our heart and to bring forth that prayer to Him. To Him. Then He tells us something concerning our worship of God. Back at verse 2, Isaiah 43:2. He said to us, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He said it again in verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. And yet in verse 22, He says in the second part, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast been weary of me. You know, the eye never seems to grow weary while we're hearing or reading about bad news. But as soon as we start hearing or reading about the good news, the eye starts to get heavy. The eyelids get heavy. Every obstacle can be crossed to get us to the entertainment, to get us to the ball game, to get us to whatever. Every obstacle we can seem to cross. But you let the cloud fill the Sunday morning sky, and the Sunday morning highway looks just a little bit too treacherous to make the trip. The video game never seems to get cold. I didn't have to coax Will and John to play the video game one time this week, and they had a video marathon. And yet the Bible lays on the table and never seems to be warmed by our touch. Well, how's God going to create this strength in the inner man so that we're not weary of worshiping Him? We're talking about worshiping God. Have we grown weary of worshiping Him? Of hearing of Him? Of hearing about God's salvation accomplished by His Son? the apostle to the Hebrews was in the middle of speaking these great and wonderful and glorious, this glorious good news to the Hebrews, and right in the middle he said, when you ought to be teachers, he said, you have need that somebody teach you. And he said, the reason is, we've become dull of hearing. Weary of God. How's God going to fix that? Well, the first thing that he's going to make you to understand is God's going to fix it. He's going to fix it in you. He's going to fix it in me. He's going to do so by making us see his love for us. I'll be with you. He's going to make us see our sin in light of that love. But you've been weary of me. Then concerning our thankfulness for all that God has given to us in his Son, so freely, so bountifully. Isaiah 43:3, he says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. I gave for thee. He says, since thou was precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, honored, and I loved you. Therefore will I give men for thee. I will give for thee. And people for thy life. He said, I will give for thy life. He's done that in his Son. He sent forth that which is good, but he didn't send forth that which was cheap. Not at all. He sent forth his own Son. His only begotten Son. He came forth. And this is what he says to you and I who believe him. Verse 23. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. He said, you were precious in my sight, so I honored you. And he says, yet thou hast not honored me with thy sacrifices. Look at verse 24. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with thy with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. Small cattle and sweet cane and the fat of sacrifices, it represents offering to God our very best. Our very best. Under the law, God required the people to pay a tithe. A tithe. And the people who worshiped God and were under the law, not born of His Spirit, not given faith, not made to be under grace and not under the law. You know, there were some people in that, back in the Mosaic times, under that old covenant, they were not under the law, they were under grace. That's so. If it's ever been so about a sinner after God, Christ came and finished the work, it was so before. And there were some who made to see that they weren't under the law, they were under grace. And you know what they did? They weren't satisfied with bringing a tithe to God. Of their own accord, with their own money, by their own willingness, they went above and beyond, and they went and bought sweet cane with money, which was used to make incense to burn on the altar to the praise of God. God's people have always done so. And God will see to it that we do so. He'll see to it we do so. Look back at 2 Samuel 24:24. You remember this as a beautiful picture here of what Christ accomplished. And David knew what Christ accomplished. Here's one of those children, one of those babes that was not under the law. He wasn't under the law. He was under grace. Here's what he said, 2 Samuel 24:26. Let's see. Oh, I got to get in the right place. I wonder. You can't find 2 Samuel 24 when you're in 1 Chronicles. 2 Samuel 24. Hold on just a second. Let me get there. 2 Samuel 24. Now look at verse 24. And the king, this is David, Arunah said to David, he said that he was going to give him a threshing floor so David could build an altar, and he was going to give him the sacrifices to sacrifice on the altar that David was about to build on that threshing floor. He was going to give all that freely to David, this one was. And the king said unto Arunah, no, verse 24, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. I'm going to buy it from you at a price. You see, our salvation didn't come to us without a price being paid. It came free to us, but a price was paid. A dear price was paid. Christ came and He bought the threshing floor. Christ is that sacrifice who came and laid down His life for His people. That's the price that was paid. It cost Him the silver of His sweat and the gold of His blood. And He said this, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 15 shekels of silver. Christ bought the threshing floor, and He bought all the oxen, every one of His children, for a great sum, a great price, His own blood. And David did the same. He followed the Lord. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Look at this next word. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. That's how the plague was stayed from you and I, because Christ came and offered the sacrifice to God. That came up to Him a sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice well-pleasing and acceptable unto God. And He says now, I've done that for you. Because you've loved me, I've honored you by giving the best I could give. And He says, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. David said this, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. It all came from Him and it's all His. Now look back at our text, Isaiah 43:23. How's God going to fix that? He's going to fix it. He's going to. He's going to reveal this in the heart of His people. His great love that He's shown for His people and our lack of devotion to Him. And He's going to make this thankfulness in the heart of His people and bless His people abundantly by grace in the heart so that His people return thanks abundantly by giving unto Him and all the store that He's given to us. Look at verse 23. He said, I have not caused thee, the second half there, He said, I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. You know that the Lord doesn't require, He doesn't make His children do anything. He said, I've not wearied you with an offering, nor wearied you with incense. I've not said you have to give anything, He said. God's children are free. Look at verse 24. He said, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. What are those sins and those iniquities? The sin of not calling on God. Isn't that an easy, free access? He said He's given us through the blood of His Son. And He said, call on me. It's the sin of being weary of worshiping Christ who deserves all our devotion. It's the sin of thinking we've given enough to God who gave His only begotten Son. He said, I've not caused thee to serve with an offering nor wearied thee with incense. I was recently, Eric and I was talking about this just a minute ago, but I'm trying to find things to talk to my children about and show them the gospel more in the everyday things that we do. Emma has been making me coffee. I'm going to embarrass Emma. She's been making me coffee. And getting it ready for me so it'll be programming it so it, when I get up early in the morning, I'll have coffee. I smell it when I wake up. If I ask her to make it, she goes in there and makes it. And yesterday when she did that, I was in the kitchen and I pulled her next to me and hugged her. And I said, "You know why I'm hugging you?" She said, "'Cause you love me." And I said, you know what I see in what you're doing? I see my love to you reflected back to me." How many times have you gotten real firm with your children and made this statement to them or thought this statement? "I don't want you to serve me because you feel like you have to. I want you to serve me because you want to. Because you love me." That's what God says to His children. "I've not wearied you with incense. I've not laid a burden on you. I've taken all..." God says He's taken all the burdens off. All of them. And He says, "Now, come and call upon me. Come and worship me. Come and give abundantly of everything I've given to you." And He brings this question home to the heart of His child. He says in our hearts and makes us think in our hearts, is our religion only a fig leaf to soothe our conscience and cover up our sin so we can go on in rebellion, hiding in the trees from the God who is righteous? I pray that's not so. But this I do know. God, who alone can speak effectually into the heart of His child, and God, who alone speaks effectually into the heart of His child personally, shall call and shall declare it and shall set it in order for Himself. And He said there in verse 7, "Who is I shall? Who is I shall?" Well, how is He going to make us to do this? That's the first thing He's going to do. He's going to show us our sin, our dullness, our lukewarmness in light of His great love for us. Then He's going to do this. When He's brought us to see how truly we don't really need to be talking about our love and our devotion, that we've been talking exceedingly proud, when He brings us to see that, He's going to do this. He's going to declare His grace to His child. No sooner has He said to us, "You've wearied me with thy sins, you've wearied me with thy iniquities," He says this in verse 25, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." When was God omnipotent? He said, "You've wearied me with your sins and with your iniquities." When was God omnipotent, heavy laden, and burdened with the sins of His chosen people? When did that happen? It happened when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It happened when the God-man came and served under the law for His children. It happened when the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of every one of His elect people, all His sheep. It happened when He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's when He was burdened. That's when He was laden. That's when all our sin was rolled off of us and put onto His shoulder. And He said, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions." The picture here of blotting out the transgressions is the picture of like a ledger book, you know, where you keep an account of everything that's owed. And when everything's been paid, you blot it out. You just take ink and blot it out. That's paid. No point in that being in the books anymore. It's paid. It's blotted out. Well, the Lord says to us that He has actually paid. He has blotted out. And He says, and I'm He that blotteth out. There can't be a sin put in the book of God's remembrance, because He blotted out our sins and He blotteth out our sins. Our sins have been forgiven and our sins are forgiven. He that cometh to God and confesses his sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How can that be so? Because He said, I do it for mine own sake. Because we have an advocate with the Father, His own Son, His own Christ, His own Redeemer, His own purpose in creating this whole world, the one for whom He made the world, by whom He made the world, the one for which He gathers His children out of the four corners of the earth and has this gospel declared unto them, the one whom we are gathered to adore and to worship, His own. And He says, and for mine own sake I do this. And He says, and I will not remember thy sins. When we forget something, you know why we forget it? Our memory fails us. That's why we forget something. It's an infirmity for us to forget something. Our memory fails us. How does God not remember my sin? How does He not remember the sin of the children that Christ has redeemed? God forgets in the sense that He remembers the merit of His Son rather than our sins. He always is before His face. He always has been since the day He put a people in Him that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. He never saw anybody but His Son. When His Son walked this earth, He saw His Son. When His Son did all that pleased Him, He saw His Son. When His Son honored and magnified the law, He saw His Son. When His Son went to the cross and laid down His life, even when God turned His back on His Son, it was for the sake of His own glory, for His own Son. And right now, seated in glory, we have an advocate with the Father, and God sees His Son, and He will not remember our sins. He forgets our sin because He remembers only the merit of His Son instead of our sin. I said to you that it's an infirmity when we forget. It's not an infirmity for God to forget. It's His glory. He's boasting in this. He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. He expresses this forgiveness in the heart that He's made new with utmost pleasure. God does. With utmost pleasure. With utmost joy. God says, I am He that's done it. He says it to us and He glories in it. He says it to us because it's the honor of His name. He says it to us because it's how God truly makes His child to delight in Him. David knew this and he said, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. See, his first thing he's going to do is he's going to make us see our sin, our dullness, in light of his love. The second thing he's going to do is he's going to speak into our heart and he's going to say, I am he that has blotted out your transgression for my own sake and will not remember your sin. And then God does something else. He's going to bring his child to reason correctly. This is so important. So important. You see, he says here in verse 26, after he speaks this statement, after he does this work, he says now, put me in remembrance. He says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead. The word there is reason. Let us reason together. And he says, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Do you see the tenderness of our Heavenly Father to His children? This is God whom we've sinned against. This is God whom we show such a lack of devotion to. God who's done everything for His own sake, for us, for His children. And this is great tenderness for Him to come now when He's done this work and He say to us, now put me in remembrance. He condescends to come down to our level and says, now let us reason together. This is not God begging when he says, let us plead together. This is not God begging. This is how God himself gives repentance in the heart of his child of grace and makes us reason correctly, brings us to our senses, which is his sense put in us. This is how he does that. You see, the problem is sometimes, I don't know if you've ever done this, anybody here, but sometimes the child pushes back against the father. Anybody ever done that? Sometimes the child pushes back against the father. Even when everything the father has said and everything the father has done and everything the father has revealed to us makes perfectly good sense. In our ignorance, in our bad sense, we push back. We push back. We rebel. We push back. And sometimes the child of God pushes hard against the chastening hand of God our Father. Pushes hard against Him. Even when everything that God has said is so clear and so true, we push back hard. And this is what we do. We try to justify ourselves by blaming everything that God has said about us on somebody else. And that's not putting him in remembrance, that's putting somebody else in remembrance. That's looking at somebody else. Perhaps it was our first father that we blamed. You ever thought this thought? Ever said this thought? Well, I can't be blamed for doing what I'm doing. I died in Adam and I'm a sinner and that's all I'm ever going to be. My first father sinned. I can't be blamed for this. You ever look back at your first father in this earth, the one that you know first in time, the father who by whom you were born into this earth? You'll ever look back at your father and said, well, if he hadn't have raised me that way, I wouldn't be this way. If he hadn't have set that example for me, I wouldn't be walking in his steps. Have you ever made those kinds of excuses? Maybe we've looked at teachers who taught us falsely and who profaned the Word of God. And we said, well, if they hadn't have taught me this, I wouldn't have believed it. But I'm too far in now to turn back. I can't turn back now. I believe I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to stick with it. And we try to justify ourselves. And God says, indeed, your first father has sinned. And indeed, your teachers have profaned my sanctuary. Verse 27. Thy first father hath sinned. And thy teachers have transgressed against me. But now God's telling us this. I'll deal with them. What is that to you? I will deal with them. I'll deal with them. And he says, I have. Verse 28. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. But now listen. Listen very carefully. Now hear very carefully. When this word's being delivered to the children, to the elect remnant in Israel, the Lord is not delivering this message through one of those profane teachers. He's delivering this message through Isaiah, whom God sent. He's not delivering this message in a lie. God's speaking to the truth of His grace. And He's speaking it in truth. And God says to His child personally, come, let us reason together. Put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance. He says, this is your God, your Redeemer, your Father. And he says, and I'm speaking to you, my child. You remember the spies in the land of Canaan? We like to blame others for everything. Justify our rebellion by blaming others. It's sin. I'm not making an excuse. That's exactly what our first father did. Remember Adam? First thing he said when God came to him, he said, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have done this. It's your fault, Adam said. That's our fault. That is our fault. Blaming God. And that's who we're blaming. That's who we're blaming. Take all the other factors between him and us out of the way, and the only one we really blame is God. But we like to blame somebody else. I like how God is able to manifest that fact to us. Remember when the spies came to Canaan? They got to the land of Canaan, and they went in, they spied out the land. And they went in and spied out that land. They came back, and they said, it is exactly as God said it would be. It is exactly like he said it would be. But they saw some giant people in that land, some giants, and they said, and it scared them. And they came back trembling in unbelief, and they said, we can't go into that land. We cannot go into it. And Caleb tried to reason with them. God reasoned with them through Caleb. But they pushed back hard. They pushed back hard. And they said, nope. No. Moses, you're going to lead these people into error. We can't go into that land. This is... Don't listen to Caleb. He's just a dog. Don't listen to him. But he's God's faithful dog. Don't listen to Joshua. His mama named him Savior. And that's what he thinks he is. Don't listen to him, they said. He's God's man. God sent him. Be a picture of Christ, our Savior. They said, we can't go in. And they were blaming everybody. Everybody. The giants they blamed in the land. They blamed Caleb. They blamed Joshua. They blamed Moses. They blamed everybody. We can't do this. You're preventing us from doing what we would otherwise do. We're going to stay in this land. So God sent Moses to them with this word. I forbid you to go in. You can't go in. And they poked out their chest wide and they said, you don't prevent us from doing anything we want to do, Moses. If we want to go into that land, we'll go right into that land right now, right this minute, and nobody's going to stop us from going into that land. And right there, God manifests to them that it wasn't anybody else stopping them from going in there in the beginning. Nobody but themselves. Nobody. Not another. God removes our vain reasoning. Is it really another who has prevented me from calling upon God? Is it another who's made me weary of worshiping God? Is it another who's prevented me from giving to God what God has given to me? Is it another who's made me weary, God, with my thoughtless sins and iniquities? Is it another that's made me do these things? When God calls His child and gives us good sense and corrects our reasoning and makes us reason together with Him, God makes me confess my sins. He shows me my sins in the light of God's love and kindness. He takes away all my vain self-justification. And He graciously brings me to reason correctly. And He says, now declare thou that you might be just. God's so gracious. He says, now would you declare that you might be justified? And when God penetrates the heart that He's made, and when He's by that made His child to be converted and to really become as a little child. I like the illustration Brother Scott gave to you last weekend. My father said the exact same thing to me. You used to do what I told you. When you were a little child, you did what I told you to do. God makes us little children. And then when He makes us little children before His hand of correction, He says, now declare to me that you might be justified. And this is what we declare. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And He brings us to say, Lord, purge me with hyssop. You see, he brings us to pray. This is prayer. He brings us to pray. He brings us to give that offering and that sacrifice that he's called us to give. He brings us to offer up that thankfulness that he's called us to offer up. And we cry out, "Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." And we say, "Lord, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Justified. You're justified, my son. But I just came and confessed everything to him I was and told him I was guilty. And he said, "Son, you're just. I have blotted out all your transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember your sins." That's what God says. That's what God does. And he answers that petition in that way. And he says to the bones that he's broken, looking 44, Isaiah 44, verse 1. He says to the bones he's broken, "Are you yet sitting there with these broken bones, but yet pushing back against God, pushing back against the Father, pushing back against Him, not come to good sense yet? If we're His children, we will. We'll come. He'll bring us to reason correctly." But this is what he says, verse 1. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee." Are you one God's chosen? Do you need help? Are you thirsty? Are you dry ground in need of the flood of His Spirit? Nobody else to look to. Nobody else to blame. Nobody else to try to justify anything before. Are you? Are you? This is what he says to you. If you are, this is what he said. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water, I will pour upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Not just a little. Pour out floods. What's he talking about? "I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed." He'll pour it upon the seed of Christ Jesus, his children. He will pour out his Spirit upon his children. And all of our children, our seed, our brethren, he will do this. Do I have to fix it? Nope. Do I have to put my hand to it? Nope. God said, "Just show it. Just declare it. Just set it forth." He said, "I'll do it." What do we see Thursday night? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the most dependent, helpless, strengthless ones they are, thou hast perfected praise. Thou hast ordained strength. Why? For this purpose. That thou, through their word, through that word of these babes, that thou, God Himself, mightest still the enemy and the avenger. This is what God teaches us. Quit trying to fix it and just be settled in, hearing this gospel, rejoicing in it, and speak this truth to your brethren, and God will fix it. God will fix it. "I'll pour floods upon the dry ground, my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses." Everybody listen to me this day. I want you to turn to Isaiah 118. 118. God tells us plainly what everybody here is going to do. What everybody here is going to do. One of two things is going to happen with everybody that hears the word of the Lord. Isaiah 118. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, go on blaming somebody else, go on blaming God, He says you should be devoured with the sword. You want to fight with that sword? Be devoured by it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do you see how God is able to produce true worship in His people? Do you see this? If all these transgressions were mentioned, without God graciously and tenderly, mercifully reminding us that He's blotted out our sin and won't remember it anymore, without God bringing us to let go of all our vain excuses, and He brings us into remembrance of Him and causes us to confess what we are, to declare what we are, that we might be justified by His grace and not by our own vain, ignorant excuses. If He had just done that without told those sins without giving all this work of grace and doing all this work of grace. You see, I could come up here and tell you all those things, tell you you ought to give more, you ought to do all, and tell you all those things and pray more, and I could come up here and say we ought to do it more, when in my heart what I'm really saying is you ought to do it more. But I could stand here and tell you this is how God saves and preach this gospel to you, and God will do it. And God will do it. He will affect this obedience. Otherwise, we'll just mend our ways and patch up our fig leaves and go through the motions and go to hell. Verse 7. Who as I shall, God said. I'm the first and the last, He said. Who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me since I appointed the ancient people. Now, I want to end with this. The Lord said there, put me in remembrance. Whenever our Lord Jesus established the Lord's table, He said, this do in remembrance of me. Do you see how loving Christ is to us? He gives us something as simple as an ordinance of simple bread and wine. He gives this to the believer. He gives this to His children because He loves us. And knowing what we are, knowing that we will not reason correctly without His grace, knowing that we forget Him constantly, He gives us this simple ordinance and He tells us, put me in remembrance. Remember me. He gives us this gospel for that purpose. Every time we come together and hear this gospel preached, we break this bread. Though we may not take of this table every time, we break this bread and drink this wine. Every time His people gather together, where He's gathered them, in our houses, at our tables, visiting with one another, and talking about these glorious truths with one another, and rejoicing with one another, we're breaking bread and drinking this wine from house to house. And we come together now to really break this bread and drink this wine, and we do this in remembrance of Him. He said, put me in remembrance. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't tell us, put me in remembrance. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't do all the things we saw that He does right here. But He does this that we might remember His unchanging love toward us. That we might remember His everlasting covenant of grace that He made with His Son on our behalf. He's done this that we might remember that there is no God like Him that calls and declares and orders everything for Himself so that it's sure. It's sure. I'm so glad He didn't leave it in. I'm so glad for my own sake and my own house's sake that He didn't leave it in your hands. And I'm so glad for your sake and your house's sake that He didn't leave it in mine. We'd rip and tear one another apart. But He's done it. And He brings us to remember that all the promises that He's given us, all the promises He's given us are yes, and they're amen in Christ Jesus to us. Can you say that? Can you let go out of your hand everything that you've been trying to use to fix things? That whatever it is in your hand that you've been just worrying the fire out of your brethren with, called making yourself miserable and them miserable too, can you just drop it and just sit down and hear God's message preached and rejoice in Him for yourself and find out and watch and wait and see that God really does what He says. He really does what He says. If you can, it's by His grace. If He's given you faith so that all your worthiness is Him, He says, come to this table. And He says, as you take it, remember Me. And if you can't, if you're still trying to justify yourself and make excuses, you don't know God, you don't believe God, you need to be converted, either first of all by His grace, or either you're in sin so far backwards that He's got to come and call you out again and show you, make you a little child all over again. But to you, who He has done that to, He says, come, find all your worthiness in Me and remember Me. Amen.